Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. So Mark chapter 14, and we're going to start at verse 10 and go all the way down to verse 21. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for us, prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and said to him, one after another, "Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are mighty to save. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through Holy Scripture. We just pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds. Give us understanding, Lord, and help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you probably noticed that Judas is featured prominently in this passage. Most people are familiar with Judas Iscariot. He, of course, is the most infamous of the 12. But there's a little section in the middle where he's absent. He's not mentioned. But both at the beginning and the end of this passage, Judas is the focus. In the history of the world, never has there been a greater act of treachery and betrayal. Never has a more heinous and despicable act ever been committed as what we have here in our passage. Truly, Jesus says it would have been better if he had not been born. It's that bad. Now, before we look at Judas, let's talk about the context of our passage. We know the importance of context. And if you look at verses 3 to 9 in chapter 14, you have the story of Mary of Bethany and how she anointed Jesus before his death and his burial. We're not going to look at it, but it's a wonderful story of love and devotion. And at the end of that, in verse 9, Jesus said, "Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." That's her legacy. A legacy of love and devotion. Quite the opposite of Judas. There's quite a contrast here between Mary and Judas, and we might say all of the religious leaders. So we want to take a moment just to consider the life of Judas. We already know that he was one of the 12. In fact, Mark mentions that here. He'd been with Jesus for the better part of his ministry. And during that whole time, Jesus knew what he was all about. Jesus wasn't taken by surprise during this whole time. He knew his heart. He knew his motives. He knew that one day, ultimately, Judas would betray him. But all the while, he kept that from the other disciples. He gave Judas ample time to repent and turn from his wickedness. In John chapter 12, we get a glimpse into the character of Judas. John tells us, and I quote, "And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." So Judas was the treasurer. That was his job, and he took full advantage of his position to steal. And of course, you know that the Bible has much to say about the love of money and all its dangers. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Jesus himself said, you can't serve both God and money. You can try, many have, but it's impossible. And then one more, Luke 18:24. Jesus said how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. He didn't say it's impossible. He said it's difficult. Obviously, the love of money can be a very dangerous thing. It can be an idol. It can ruin your soul. And Judas clearly loved money. It's what he lived for. It's why he was one of the disciples in the first place. In verse 10 of our passage, we're told that Judas went to the chief priests in order to betray him. So that was his sole purpose. He didn't go there to, you know, shoot the breeze, get to know them better. He had a purpose in mind. Mark had already told us by this point they were seeking to arrest him by stealth and then kill him. But they had to wait for the right time. They didn't want to do it too soon. They didn't want to wait too long. It had to be right. Well, to their great surprise, Judas came to them. They weren't expecting that. But he knew that they were trying what they were trying to do. And he also knew that his time of profiteering was pretty much over. I think secretly, Judas had hoped that Jesus would establish an earthly kingdom and that he would be given a high position in that kingdom. Of course, that had not materialized as he hoped. So he viewed this as one last opportunity to make a profit off Jesus. Perhaps it wouldn't feel like he'd wasted the last 3 years of his life. This was his time. He knew he had to act. Well, the religious leaders, they were glad, more like elated, with this plan, and they agreed to give him money for his role in this treachery. Matthew tells us that his reward was 30 silver coins. And just by way of comparison, that's less than half the value of the perfume, the pure nard that Mary had anointed Jesus with. And from that point on, after this agreement had taken place, we're told that Judas sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. He had his money, his precious money, and now he simply had to do his part, and the job would be complete. Then we come to the next section of our passage, and it has to do with the Passover celebration. His disciples asked him, "Where will you have us go to prepare the Passover?" This question was prompted by the fact that every Jew celebrated the Passover. It was not something where some did and some didn't. For over 1,000 years, the Passover feast had been celebrated. It was something that all Jews did as prescribed in the law of Moses. And in response to this question, Jesus gave two of his disciples, and we know them to be Peter and John because Matthew tells us that. He gave them the following instructions. Let me read the passage again. Mark 14, verses 13 to 15. "And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready there prepare for us. Now, what's interesting about this is Jesus didn't say, go and find some place, and we'll celebrate the Passover there. He gave them very specific instructions and details of what they would find along the way. And we're told there, Mark tells us, that they did exactly as Jesus had instructed them. Not surprisingly, they found things exactly as Jesus said they would be. And that tells us that Jesus was omniscient. He was all-knowing. And of course, in his humanity, he didn't know everything. We're told elsewhere in the Gospels that no man knows the day nor the hour when Christ returns to set up his kingdom, not even the Son. So we have to be careful there. But we know that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was omniscient. He knew exactly what would happen here because God had revealed it to him. So they were able to prepare the Passover just as Jesus had instructed. And I'm sure that in some ways, Peter and John were surprised that Jesus was able to foretell all these specific details. No one talks like that. Maybe I can tell you, if you're asking me, how do I get to the store? I can tell you. You go this road, that road. I can tell you how to get there, but I can't tell you everyone that you're going to meet on the road. I can't do that. But Jesus could, and Jesus did. And so in other ways, they probably weren't surprised at all. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. They knew he was omniscient. And they probably chuckled to one another as this all played out. Now, we're not given much detail in terms of the supper itself. He doesn't tell us much, but he does give us a glimpse into the conversation that night. Jesus said in verse 18, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Now, this had to be shocking for the disciples to hear. They'd experienced tough times over the past 3 years. They heard some shocking things from Jesus, no doubt. But this had to be a bombshell. And just to make sure that they understood him, Jesus reiterated, "One of you will betray me." And he adds to that, "One of you who is eating with me." So they weren't left thinking, well, maybe it's somebody else. They knew it was one of them. There was no getting around it. The betrayer was in the camp, or in this case, in the room. And it's interesting, the disciples didn't try and dismiss what Jesus said. You may recall a time where one of them had tried to do just that, and of course I'm thinking of Peter. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I want to read verses 21 to 23. And this follows the passage where Peter gets it right. He confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so maybe he was feeling pretty good about himself. He got the question right. But it's interesting. Here's what happens next. Matthew 16 and verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." So in one moment, they see that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of Man, the Son of God. And they're excited. They've got big plans. But now Jesus is saying that he's going to be killed. He's going to be given over to the religious leaders. Verse 22, "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" So Peter thought to himself, this can't be. Jesus can't die. He's God's son. He's the Messiah. And so he tried to dismiss it, but Jesus wouldn't let him. He had some very strong words. Get behind me, Satan. Because Peter was aligning himself with Satan and not with God. So the disciples knew better than simply to dismiss these shocking words of Jesus. He just accurately predicted and told Peter and John where and how they would prepare the Passover, and they all knew that he was the Son of God. So what did they do? Well, verse 19 tells us that they were sorrowful. They were sad. And they said, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" It's almost as if they were saying to Jesus, "Surely it's not me, Lord. It has to be someone else. It can't be me." And Jesus once again reiterated, "It's one of the 12. It's one of you who is dipping bread into the dish with me." Now that tells us that Judas was sitting near Jesus. Whether he was beside him or one down, we're not sure, but it's most likely that four or five people would have shared a dipping dish. And so that means there would have been three or four that was spread out along the table. But Judas was close to Jesus. He was sharing the same dish as Jesus. Now, in the parallel passage in John's Gospel, we're given some extra details. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, I'm going to read from verses 21 to 30. That's one of the reasons why we have four Gospels and not just one. When you compare them, you get a much fuller picture. And we see that here. John chapter 13 and verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, we know that that's John, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Now all this time, Jesus had not revealed to his disciples that Judas would betray him. But now they knew. Some of them didn't quite get it. They didn't quite understand what he was saying, as John alluded to. But most of them knew what he meant. Judas was the son of perdition, the son of destruction. As Psalm 41:9 puts it, "Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." How devastating this must have been for Jesus. Just think of all the time that they had spent together over the years. All that Jesus had invested in that man. And now he would betray him. He would give him over to death. It was all about the money for Judas. And then we come to verse 21 of our passage. "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Friends, what Jesus is saying there is that he would be crucified according to the plan of God, as foretold in the Scriptures. In other words, Judas's betrayal was no accident. Peter puts it this way in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. In his sermon, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." What an interesting verse. And what you see here in that one verse is two factors working together. First, you have the definite plan of God. You have the foreknowledge of God. We might call this the will of God, the decree of God. That's the first thing. Secondly, you have the crimes of wicked, evil men. And that includes Judas. Peter has the religious leaders in mind, of course, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. He has Pilate in mind, of course, and Herod. But he also has Judas in mind here. These men were all culpable. They were responsible for the death of Christ. And friends, we know that God will judge them one day, and it won't be pretty. The Bible says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume God's adversaries." Now, if you were to ask the question, how do these two fit together? Remember, we have the sovereignty of God, the will of God, and then human responsibility, because all these men, including Judas, are held accountable. How do they fit together? Well, we would say it's a bit of a mystery. We don't fully grasp how they do fit together, but we know both are true. Because long before Judas was born, the scriptures foretold of his treachery. At the same time, the man will be held accountable. He willingly betrayed Jesus. And we know that Jesus gave him every opportunity in the world to repent and to turn from his evil ways. Paul says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Friends, God forbid that we should ever say, "God made me do it," or "God is to blame for my sin." May it never be. That's not the character of God. The Bible says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." That's the God of the Bible. That is the Jesus that we see in the scriptures. He's waiting patiently. Well, before we close, we need to look at the tragic end to the life of Judas. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to read verses 3 to 10. "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I've sinned by betraying innocent blood.'" He realized his treachery, his sin. "They said, 'What is that to us? See to it yourself.' And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, 'It's not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money.' So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by the same, by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me.' Friends, how could you not see the judgment of God in that? And later on in Acts chapter 1, we see that his bowels gushed out. It's a graphic picture. But that's what happened when he committed suicide. What a tragedy. What a terrible end. And this is the context of the Last Supper. I might add that it's the forgotten context of the supper. How disappointing it must have been for Jesus to enjoy fellowship with Judas, to break bread with him. In the ancient world, that it was very intimate. To eat together was a very intimate thing. And not just that, but to share so much over the course of 3 years. Jesus had only ever showed him love, but yet Judas rejected Jesus. He scorned him, and ultimately, he betrayed him. It's tragic. And friends, believe it or not, but this happens all the time today. People continue to reject Jesus. They may not have had the same close fellowship and relationship that Judas had. And of course, for most of us, if not all of us, that's the case. But countless people down through the ages have followed his lead. They have a clear knowledge of the risen Christ. They scorn him, and instead they live for the pleasures of this world. They love money, they love entertainment and comfort. The desires of the flesh, that's what they live for. And they reject Christ. Friends, the Bible calls that person, that same kind of person, a fool. And they will receive their due reward in eternity. Friends, let me plead with you. Don't follow the way of Judas. Turn to Jesus by faith. Whatever your past is, whatever your background is, it's not too late. Look away from yourself, the Bible tells you, and look to Jesus and his perfect righteousness. It's not too late. The Bible says, repent of your sins and believe in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our peace. Father God, we thank you for this testimony, Lord, and it's shocking. It's tragic. Lord, it continues to be lived out today, 2,000 years. I pray that we might humble ourselves before you, not just at the point of salvation, but each and every day, knowing that you are the Lord of glory, the King of glory. Father, do a work in our midst. We pray that you would build your church. We pray that this would be a disciple-making church. Be at work in our midst. Prepare our hearts. Amen.